Our midweek sermon series has been a devotional book as well as material that your former pastor, Justin Rossell, put together. And Justin, we are so thankful to have you here with us. Would you please welcome him to the Peace Pulpit? Just so you know, they always clap when I'm not preaching. And I hate it. No, I'm just kidding.
That's funny, because they always clap when I do preach, so that's good. Like I said on Sunday, it's good to be back among friends. So, dear Christian friends, I want to look at these words of Scripture tonight that Paul puts in front of us in his letter to the church at Corinth. Because the Apostle Paul really has an amazing story to tell. Oh, we know about Paul's Damascus Road experience. We've heard about that. Paul tells that story time and time again when people question his apostleship. We know about the time when Paul was knocked off his donkey and blinded by a light and led by a hand to Damascus. We know about that amazing Damascus Road conversion experience. But Paul has another experience. Between the time he's converted on the road to Damascus, and the time he goes off on his first missionary journey, Paul has this incredible experience of heaven. Now, whether it's in the body or out of the body, Paul's not entirely sure, but he does know that he was taken up into paradise. And he heard things in the very presence of God, things that would not be expressible to other people. Paul really had an amazing story to tell. And Paul's got, in this letter to the Corinthians, a perfect reason for telling it. You see, the Corinthians were troubled by false teachers. They called themselves super apostles, apostles beyond measure. They were false teachers preaching a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. They boasted in their visions. In fact, they used their visions to authenticate their ministry, to say that they must be from God. These extraordinary experiences that they boasted about, they used as an imprimatur, a way of saying, you can trust our message. So Paul now has the perfect opportunity to tell about his vision, which is way better than theirs. My heavenly experience is better than your heavenly experience, so my message must be true. Paul's got the perfect out-of-body experience to lay low these people that would steal from him authority in the church. He's got an amazing story to tell, and he's got the perfect reason to tell it. And instead of talking about his heavenly experience, Paul ends up talking about earth, about a thorn in his flesh. Instead of talking about how awesome he is and how wonderful his experience was in spiritual things, Paul ends up talking about his own suffering. Isn't that strange? I mean, that'd be like Neil Armstrong going to the moon and then coming to your kid's fifth grade science classroom to talk about the rocks in his backyard. Be like you taking a trip to the Grand Canyon and spending all afternoon taking pictures of the dumpsters from different angles. It just doesn't make sense. You've got this amazing experience of the heavenly realms, and you want to talk about your earthly troubles? Why, Paul? Why would you do something like that? And I think the reason Paul focuses not on his heightened experiences of spiritual matters that make him so wonderful, instead of focusing on that, he focuses on this thorn in his flesh, his suffering on earth for a reason. It's because Paul knows something. Perhaps better said, Paul knows someone. Paul knows Jesus. Paul knows Jesus who came not in glory, but who came in humility. Paul knows Jesus who is crucified and crowned with thorns. Paul knows the Jesus whose own power was made perfect in his weakness before it was made perfect in ours. Paul knows his Old Testament. He knows the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. And Paul knows the story of the Garden of Eden well, how after our first parents fell, thorns were part of the curse. Adam and Eve were expunged from the garden. They were sent out, and the ground would bring forth thorns, and they would know death and separation from God. Paul knows the Jesus who took that curse into his own body on the cross. Paul knows his Old Testament prophets. Paul knows the scroll of Isaiah. Paul has memorized the words, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Isn't that something? That's, if you think about it, one of the things that stays the same from Jesus' death to his resurrection, from the human body of Jesus broken on the cross to the resurrected and glorified Jesus risen on the third day. By the time we get to the third day, Jesus, raised from the dead, is participating in the new creation. He has a new creation, resurrection body. And yet the thing that stays consistent between Jesus' dead human body in the tomb and his resurrected human body in glory on the third day is his wounds. One of the first things he did when he showed up to his disciples was say, "Here, look at the nail marks in my hands. Look at my side." That Thomas, who wasn't there when he shows up a week later, that Thomas who says, "I refuse to believe," that unfaithful Thomas, to him, when he sees him a week later, Jesus says, "Thomas, put your finger here in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Stop being unbelieving and believe." It's the Apostle John, not the Apostle Paul, that gets a vision when he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's caught up to a vision of the future, a vision of glory. He sees Jesus as the Lamb at the center of the throne, receiving glory and honor. And John looks and says, "That Lamb receiving glory and honor looks as if it had been slain, and yet is alive forevermore." It's the wounds of Jesus that continue to give him glory. You know the hymn verse, right? "Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Rich wounds yet visible above. In beauty glorified." The marks of Jesus' weakness and his death continue to bring him glory, because his power is made perfect in weakness. Paul knows that while he could share the glory of his own spiritual revelation, it's in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of Paul's weakness, in the midst of his own thorn in the flesh, that the presence of the suffering, crucified, and risen Jesus is made known. In Paul's weakness, Jesus is glorified. There's a woman who came to church at St. Luke Lutheran Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. She was there pretty much every Sunday. I tell you, even after she went into a wheelchair, her worship attendance was still better than anybody else in the whole churches, including mine. I mean, she was there even if I wasn't there. She was always there. And she'd come to church in a wheelchair, and she'd kind of power. She had one of those, you know, with a power control, and she'd run over you if you weren't careful. She had a little power control, and she'd drive all the way down the aisle, and you would find her on a Sunday morning. She couldn't always get there at 8:30. Sometimes she'd come at 9 and just stay through. I mean, she was there all day. She loved the house of the Lord. You'd find her in her wheelchair with her hands raised, praising Jesus. Her name was Anne. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Anne, because I saw Jesus present in Anne's weakness. You wouldn't know it if you didn't spend significant time with her, but Anne was terrified of going into that wheelchair. She was legitimately concerned that that would cut back on her worship attendance, how wrong she was. She had to go into an assisted living facility, and after she went into this 24-hour care facility, she started a Bible class. That's the kind of person Anne was. She was in 24-hour care facility, and she started a Bible class. And I remember talking to Anne a few months before she died, and she knew she was dying and going to be dying soon. And she told me, "Pastor, I got to find somebody to take over that Bible class. We've come too far. I don't want it to let just disappear. That home needs a Bible class. So I'm praying for one of the other people that I can invest in and hand this Bible class off to when I go home to be with Jesus." Anne was scared of that wheelchair. She hated that wheelchair. Before Anne died, she desperately wanted to leave a message for her friends and family member. It was actually quite nice. "Pastor, you know how this goes. I didn't have to preach her funeral. She did. It's a nice gig, you know, if you can get it." So she shot a video because there was things on her heart. She wanted to let her family and friends know how much she loved them, but she also wanted to let her family and friends, many of whom didn't know Jesus, she wanted them to know how much Jesus loved them too. And so she shot a video from that wheelchair, and we shared it in worship during her funeral. And I want to read to you just a paragraph and a half from that video because I think it captures clearly what it means for Jesus to be active in the midst of Anne's weakness. Anne said this on the video from her wheelchair. "Oh, how I wish others could see what the Lord can do with a life surrendered to Him. I had a wonderful, rich, beautiful life with no regrets. My time in my power chair put me in places where people did not know Jesus. And the opportunities to witness were amazing. So I saw how God used my power chair as the tool He used to share what Jesus could do in every life that turns to Him. What a wonderful way to walk as I went to be with Him. I also saw the Lord provide so many wonderful people to help me." Anne didn't want to go into that wheelchair. She hated that wheelchair. She was terrified of what that wheelchair would mean for her and for her life and for her worship attendance and for her community. And did you hear it? That wheelchair put her in contact with people who did not know Jesus. It was the tool that Jesus used to allow her to witness to them. She called it her power chair, I think because it really had some horsepower, actually. I've still got a bruise. She called it her power chair, but I think she could have probably called it her power made perfect in weakness chair. And that would have been right, too. Jesus showed up in Anne's life, not only in her strength, but even more in her weakness. Not when she was at her best, but when she was diagnosed with a disease that was slowly killing her. Not when she was doing the most amazing things for Him, but when she was confined to a power chair that took her to places she would have never wanted to go on her own. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made complete. It's made evident. It's made present. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's what Jesus said to Paul. That's what Jesus said to Anne. That's what Jesus says to you. Just a couple of chapters earlier in the same letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." We carry around in our body the death of Jesus. We are weak. We are susceptible. We are frail. We have thorns in the flesh. We have personality defects. We have sin that clings to us. We have physical ailments. We get old. We get sick. We die. We carry around in our body death and curse and thorns and suffering and crucifixion. We carry around in our mortal bodies the death of Jesus because we still live this side of eternity. And that mortality will be with us until Jesus comes again. And yet we carry that weakness with us for a purpose, so that the resurrection life of Jesus may also be evident in our bodies. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made complete and perfect and full and evident in your weakness. That's why Paul didn't brag of his great spiritual experience or pedigree. That's why Paul didn't point to himself or to his wonderful background. That's why, when push came to shove, Paul said, I could brag about that man, but what I want to brag about is this. Jesus is present with me when I am most broken. That was true of Paul. That was true of my friend Anne in her power made perfect in weakness chair. That's true of you. Jesus just doesn't want you at your best. Jesus doesn't only use you when you're doing great things or doing well. Jesus isn't looking for you to be perfect. He meets you where you're most broken, where your failure resides, where you have the hardest trouble, even just taking a small step forward. And in the midst of that brokenness and suffering and pain, you carry with you the presence of a crucified and risen Savior who says, look, put your finger in the nail marks. Put your hand in my side. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is complete when it meets you right there in your weakness. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in true faith to life everlasting. Amen.